Take your Bibles and join me tonight in turning to 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1 tonight. I'll admit to you tonight that I did not come prepared to preach this specific message. It's a message that I have preached before, but in light of the choir number tonight and my heart being overwhelmed by what I heard, I feel it tonight. It'd be needful for me to preach on a subject that, to be quite honest, I'm very, very hesitant to preach on. It's something that I feel is I'm very unqualified to preach on. You say, well, if you're a preacher, you ought to be qualified to preach on about anything. But you know, there's certain subjects that you come to and you approach with such a reverence and a fear that you just sense, you know, I know myself better than any other human being. I'm keenly aware of my imperfections, my blemishes, and you know, while I've been made righteous in Jesus Christ, and I praise the Lord for that,
Amen.
I'm also aware that I'm a frail piece of flesh, far from perfect.
Amen.
And so as a result, I approach the subject of the holiness of God tonight with fear and trembling.
Amen.
I want you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
This message is not on standards tonight, but I might say standards are some of the most controversial things among independent Baptists today. If you've done any reading, if you've looked around, you have some that say if you have standards, you're a legalist. Which is a misuse of that word in the purest sense. Then you have others that say, well, if your standards aren't quite as high as mine, then I'm better than you. You find both extremes, which I feel are a misrepresentation of what holiness is all about. Who are you supposed to believe? Do you believe the blogger who wears skinny jeans and blue jeans and a t-shirt in his Sunday morning service as he preaches? Are you to believe him? Or are you to believe the person that has the Amish appearance? Who are you to believe tonight when it comes to the holiness of God? This is what I'd like to encourage you to do tonight. I want you to put aside every human influence for the next few moments. I don't want you to determine that I need to make my life look like this person or look like this person, but tonight I beg you to have God as the supreme standard.
Amen.
If you were to go into my desk in my office, I could open it and you'd find an assortment of things in the drawer. Everybody has the drawer. You would find pens, you would find paper clips, you would find rubber bands, you would find post-it notes. But one thing that you'd find is about 12 inches long. It's called a ruler.
Amen.
And somewhere, somehow, a long time ago, I don't know the history, I missed that day of class, when somebody divided that ruler 12 inches into 12 segments and they said, that's going to be a foot. And that is going to be the ruler. Now, we live in a day and time where people argue and they say, well, you know, what's a foot to you may not be a foot to me. Listen, if anybody went into a clothing store and talked that way, they'd be laughed out. Well, I know you say that's a size 13, but I'm going to say it's a size 12. Listen, there is an objective standard. And we have found in our society, and now that is crept in our churches, people talk as if there's no standard at all. And I just want to say to you tonight, you're not the standard. I'm not the standard. The blogger is not the standard. Here's the standard, God.
Amen.
And I'm really convinced of this. I'm convinced that the vast majority of foolishness would disappear in our lives if we stopped comparing ourselves to everybody else and we saw God in His holiness. Tonight we find an admonition. It is a command. God says to be holy, and He says in all manner of conversation. And then if somebody says, well, why do you want us to be holy? Do you remember that when you were a kid? You would ask your parents would tell you to do something and you'd say, why? And what was the first word out of their mouths? Because. Why do you want me to do this? Because. Well, if we went to God tonight and we said, God, why do you want me to be holy? Verse 16 has the answer, because it is written.
Amen.
Be holy, for I am holy. And so I beg you tonight to always measure your life by the supreme standard. And I want to give you some practical observations tonight. Number one, when it comes to the idea of holiness, holiness was important in the New Testament. Holiness was important in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find the holiness of God all throughout.
Amen.
And it's foundational tonight. You say, why do you mention that? Because there are some people, they talk as if holiness is a new concept or if it's a foreign concept. But if you read the first, half of the Bible, the Old Testament, you know what you're going to find? Be it in Leviticus or Isaiah, you're going to find the concept and the idea of the holiness of God.
Amen.
Leviticus 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God.
Amen.
When you think about holiness being important in the Old Testament, let me tell you several ways in which we know that holiness was important in the Old Testament. Number one is holiness was an important part of worshiping Jehovah. Let me tell you, you can't worship God apart from holiness.
Amen.
You find in the Bible sanctified people worshiping in sanctified places in sanctified ways. You can't get away from that.
Right.
And in our church culture today, be it in Delaware or North Carolina, listen, when we come haphazardly to God and we just worship Him on our own terms, that is foreign to the Old Testament.
Right.
You don't have to turn, but let me read to you Exodus chapter 40, verses 9 through 13. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and therefore it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all of the vessels, and sanctify the altar. And it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Let me tell you, apart from the holiness of God, Aaron would have been a dead man. I'm not saying that the tabernacle is in existence today. I'm not saying that the church is the tabernacle of the Old Testament. I'm not saying that the church is the temple. I realize that there's all kinds of different procedures. But here's the thing that we miss. Some people revel so much in that, boy, we don't do it that way. We don't have to do it that way anymore. Or that's not in effect. And yet they miss an underlying theme, the holiness of God.
Amen. That's good. Right.
I fully am aware tonight that I don't have to offer a sacrifice because my sacrifice was offered at Calvary when Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. And I realize that there's no more sacrifice to be offered. There's nothing I can do to add to the work that Jesus has done. I realize that, but I'm going to tell you, God's still holy. You see, holiness was an important part in worshiping Jehovah. Hey, listen to me. Holiness was a common theme in the songbook of Israel.
Amen.
We have hymnals. You have hymnals that you use here in this church. Israel had a hymnal, that hymnal called the Book of Psalms. David penned over 70 of them. One of them even written by Moses, believe it or not, when he said, so teach us to number thy days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90, we find that Moses wrote that. God hears David singing on the hillside. He says, David, I love that so much. I want to put it in a book for all the world to sing.
Amen.
But you know, there's a common theme that you find in the hymnal, Psalm 22:3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 103 verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Amen.
Psalm 99 verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy.
Amen.
You know, music's vastly changing. We'll say more about that as we get towards the end of the message. In our churches, it's a shame when churches take out the blood of Christ.
Right.
It's a shame when churches take out themes that, listen to me, have survived the ages because they were grounded in the Word of God. But God forbid that the day would ever come in this church that the songs of the holiness of God would disappear.
Right.
Holiness was important in the Old Testament. You couldn't worship God apart from holiness. Why, even the songbook had holiness in it. And by the way, holiness was a passionate burden of the prophets. Let me ask you a question tonight. You probably don't know the answer to this because I certainly didn't know the answer to it. When you examine all the Old Testament prophets, there's one prophet that mentions the holiness of God more than anyone else. You know who that is tonight? Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. You find Ezekiel thundering on the holiness of God. And ladies and gentlemen, do you know that the same thing that was happening back in Ezekiel's day in the nation of Israel is happening in churches tonight? People who have heard the Word of God preached yet disregard it because of a calloused heart. People who have grown up maybe all of their lives, some of you, hearing the Word of God and yet finding yourself resisting it. People today in our churches saying we're going to mix the holy and the unholy and we're going to put them together. Listen, when you mix the holy with the unholy, you come out with something that is unholy.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
Let me tell you tonight, holiness was important in the Old Testament. And it ought to be important tonight.
Amen.
Number two tonight, I want you to see that holiness is just as important in the New Testament.
Amen.
You know, I've really been troubled in recent days seeing news anchors on CNN and MSNBC try to be preachers of the Bible. It really bothers me. Fox News, for that matter. I mean, just name them all. You know, I hear how they handle the Bible sometimes and it just makes me shake my head. And sometimes in churches, this is what you'll hear a well-meaning person say. They'll say, well, that was in the Old Testament, but that doesn't count for in New, and that's Old Testament. Now, that's code language. It's like, that's the whole text. Now, granted, I will tell you this. If you're talking to a guy, and he's a Jew, and he disregards the New Testament, he says, well, you know, he's not going to esteem the New Testament, and he's going to accept the Old Testament wholeheartedly and endorse things when it comes to salvation that we wouldn't because of the dispensational changes. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about people in church, when they hear strong preaching on the holiness of God and the grace of God, and they talk about how we ought to be separated as the children of God from the world, they say, well, a lot of that you're talking about is Old Testament, as if it doesn't count. And so I've got good news for that individual tonight. It's in the New Testament as well.
Amen.
In our text, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does Peter do? He quotes the Old Testament.
Amen.
There'd be some people, they'd get upset with Jesus and a handful of others because they quoted the Old Testament. Jesus talks about Jonah. Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah. Would those people say, Jesus, that doesn't count, that's the Old Testament? All I'm saying tonight is don't let your feelings about what's right and wrong be swayed by popular opinion more than God Himself.
Amen.
You know, when you read the New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us about a holy calling. Titus 1:8 speaks of holy pastors. Hebrews 7:26 tells us of a holy high priest. Amen. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us of a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about a holy nation. And Revelation 4:8 talks about a thrice holy God. In our day and time that we live, listen to me. To our shame, the holiness of God is not nearly as much preached and thought about in our hearts and minds as it ought to be.
Amen.
I'm here, I'm glad that one day I heard the message, God is love. I'm glad that I could say God looked down in the foothills of North Carolina and there was a boy who wouldn't have had a church chance by the world's standards, but God said I loved him so much that I'm going to send my son to die on the cross, and I'm glad he washed away my sin, and I'm glad tonight I can talk to you about the love of God. Listen, I'm glad tonight I can talk to you about the mercy of God. Listen, you're sitting here tonight, you're an object of the mercy of God. I was down in Georgia in a revival meeting, got to lead at the invitation, a Vietnam veteran to the Lord that night, and I looked at him and I said, I want you to know it's the mercy of God that you're here tonight. Every one of us here, it's the mercy of God. And those themes ought to be preached, but there seems to be a missing note in the chord of preaching, and that missing note is the holiness of God. You read the New Testament, listen, you cannot get around God's holiness. Listen, I like to be overwhelmed by God's love. I like to be overwhelmed by God's mercy. I love to be overwhelmed by God's grace. Although I will tell you, it bothers me that a lot of modern-day preachers that you hear that are popular today, the grace that they talk about is foreign to the grace that's mentioned in the Bible. It's not a grace that espouses unholy living. It's one that teaches you to live soberly and righteously in this present world. But I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you've been overwhelmed by the holiness of God? You're not the standard tonight, and I'm not either, but He is.
Amen.
So holiness is important in the Old Testament. It's important in the New Testament.
Amen.
Now, the next thing that I'm going to mention to you, don't take my head off until about 10 minutes from now. Sometimes people, their flags start raising. All I say is you just listen to me for the next few minutes, all right? And then after this message is over with, you can talk to me about it. I want you to see tonight, number three, standards don't make you holy.
Amen.
Now, if you walk out of here tonight and you say, well, he's saying that we ought not have standards, listen to me, you'll have told a lie and it'll tell me that you didn't listen to the next point. But standards in and of themselves don't make you holy. Now, I say that to the benefit of those that may be here tonight, that you look the part to the nth degree on the outside, but yet your heart is hollow. I had a roommate in college, his name Ivan Yoder. Ivan's now a pastor in South Dakota, I think. Ivan got saved out of the Amish. I'll never forget it. I met his grandfather, Yura Yoder was his name. I met him years ago. This would have been in probably 1994. I met him in a small church in Wayland, Missouri. And I was talking to Yura Yoder that one night. We may have very well been staying in his home. And I was talking to Brother Yoder. I was fascinated. He led a large portion of his family out of the Amish church. And so we're eating a meal with Yura Yoder. And I said, Brother Yoder, I said, how did you come out of the Amish? I said, and I was expecting some really profound answer, you know, and I'll never forget his answer. And I felt so dumb when he said it, but afterwards I was like, that's exactly right. I said, Brother Yoder, how did you leave the Amish? I said, what got you out of there? And this is his response. He looked at me with that little Amish accent and he said, I just started reading the Bible. At first I was like, oh. But it was really that simple.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. If a man out in Missouri can understand it by reading the Bible and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, you can too.
Amen. That's right.
But Ivan was my roommate my sophomore year. I said, Ivan, what's it like to grow up Amish? He said, well, he said, obviously, you know, this is what we wore all the time. I said, is there anything that you ever miss about the Amish? And he said, He said, maybe just, playing outside. He said, we played outside all the time. He said, that was really fun. He said, I really enjoyed that. But, you know, days of no air conditioning, no telephone, walk 100 miles a day, those kinds of things. I really, you know, I don't miss any of that. But you know what? The world look at people like that in pockets of Ohio and Missouri and say, well, they're holy people. I'm not saying they're insincere. I believe they're as sincere as can be. They just are sincerely wrong when it comes to salvation by Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
But if standards in and of themselves made us holy, let me tell you something. You say, that's not true. But you know what? That's the way some of us live. Now, I'm going to make a statement. You might throw rocks at me, but that's okay. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be around a newborn convert who smells like cigarette smoke because God's still working in his life than to be around somebody that maybe they've been in the game all their lives. They have all kinds of standards, but an empty heart that refuses to grow and draw near to God. But I'm afraid what's happened is we've lost the essence of holiness. We think it's just merely an external thing.
Amen.
Hey, I want to talk to you teens. Listen to me. You teenagers, listen. You're in a great place.
Amen.
This reminds me a lot of the church that I was in when I was a teenager. And I'm so glad I was taught so many right things. When you come, the devil sort of whisper in your ear and you say, well, you know what, this is all craziness and hype and whatever. But then what happens is you just conform to an external standard and internally your heart's far from God. Don't be that way.
Amen.
Don't you get the cart ahead of the horse. And I'm afraid there's a great misconception. We say, well, if I just will do all of these things, that will make me holy. You know, when the Bible says be holy, he's talking about more than the external.
Amen.
Be.
Right, right, right.
Be holy from the heart.
Amen.
And then you know what? Let it shine.
Amen.
But holiness, or excuse me, standards don't make you holy. Listen to me, standards without a relationship with God creates frustration and leads you to failure. Some of the most frustrated teens I've ever met are those who were raised in good homes that were taught good standards and good things. But here's the problem. They never let their heart get in gear.
Right, right.
God tonight says, be ye holy as I am holy. So number three, we see tonight that standards don't make you holy. But now, let me swing it the other way. Holiness will cause you to have standards. You say those two points contradict themselves. No, they don't. You know, the more I learn about God, the more fence posts I'm just putting up in my life, it seems like. Oh, Lord, I didn't realize it that, you know, you're touching that sacred cow in my life. I'm just going to put a fence post up right there. It's a continual process in your life. And it tires me to hear how some of the most popular preachers of our movement, when it comes to somebody that has standards, they're automatically belittled. And they're automatically assigned impure motive. And they're automatically cast off as not believing in grace. I'm going to tell you, when that kind of voice starts coming to my ear, I want to hear God's voice more clearly than anybody else's.
Amen.
You know, regardless of what your flesh says, boundaries are good for you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. I want to give you an example. My goal here tonight is not to talk to you about specific boundaries. My goal is to deal with this mentality, well, if you have standards, you know what, that's just not a very biblical thing. Now again, I go to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19. I want to read to you one verse and I want to explain it. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Verse 11. "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people into Mount Sinai." Now verse 12. "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death." Now do you know what happens just a chapter later? God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. But you know what God was doing there? God was laying some preparation, and He wanted the nation of Israel to be sanctified, and He gave them a very clear thing. He said, don't you go on this mount, or if you go to this mount, you're going to die. And so what did they do? They put up boundaries. Now, some modern day people would say, that's crazy. I can see where that mountain starts and stops. I don't need that. Let me tell you, the person that says that, he has a lack of awareness of other people around him, and the truth is, he probably will get closer to the mountain than he needs to. Now, I give you that example tonight. You say, well, you know, they have standards, and they're different than mine, and you know, I just think this whole standards thing is a bunch of hogwash. If you'd have been an Israelite back in that day and said, you know what, these boundaries, you know what, these really don't matter, it would have cost you your life. Amen. You know, the holiness of God demands me to say no to things in my life. Amen. Can I tell you, just striving to be a disciple makes me have to say no. Matthew 16, the Bible tells us that if you're going to follow Christ, you have to deny yourself. Amen. Take up your cross and follow Him. I'm telling you tonight, the holiness of God will make you have boundaries. You say, I don't have boundaries. Then listen to me, you've not exposed yourself much to the holiness of God. Now I want to stop and say something to everybody that's in church leadership in this church. If you're in leadership in this church, the last thing you need to do is walk the line. You know, when I was a bus kid, I remember seeing a Sunday school teacher out in the open doing something that I thought they should never be doing. And I'm going to tell you, it made such a negative impression on me as a bus kid, and it lowered my view of God. Now, I know you could say, well, it shouldn't have had. As a 12-year-old boy, you should have been focused on God. You're right, but I was a 12-year-old young Christian. And by the way, I'm still learning.
Amen.
But if you're in leadership in this room, listen to me, don't you walk the line and get as close to the edge as you can. You know, my daughter Karis is here with me. She's 12. Sometimes I wish she was 4 or 3 again. You say, why is that? Because I don't want boys bugging her right now. You know, I just wanted, one day she said, Dad, I just want to stay small all my life. I said, I wish I could make that happen, I thought in my mind. But let me tell you something. When my daughter was 3 or 4 years old, if I took her to Blowing Rock, North Carolina, and I walked up to the edge of a mountain, and I'm an adult. I've got balance. I can swing 1 foot over. Guess what? I can lean forward and look down the mountain and not fall down it. But if you had been a spectator there and you saw that 4-year-old right beside of me doing the same exact thing, what would you have done? I'll tell you what you would have done. You'd have said, you're a lousy dad. If I had my way, I'd call Department of Social Services because you're irresponsible. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because those that were following me, you know what? It put them in dangerous position. And brother, I'm telling you, in our churches, as long as we have people talking about Romans 14 and liberty and failing to read 1 Corinthians 8 about stumbling blocks, we're going to have a mess. And so I want to say to young people here tonight, Your parents have put standards in your home. You could put your hands on your hips and say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that I should be home by 10 o'clock. You're right. You're exactly right. But you still ought to honor your father and your mother.
Amen.
But you know what? Sometimes people put up boundaries. You know why? They do that because they love you. And listen to me, in your life, you've got to learn to set your own boundaries. Listen to me, young lady. Right now, you don't watch certain movies because your mom and dad won't let you. Right. But when you get out on your own, you better put up your own fence post.
Right.
Don't you be afraid to put a fence post where God says it ought to go.
Amen.
And so you understand tonight that the holiness of God will cause us to have standards. But the last thing I want to say tonight is that the holiness of God should permeate every area of our lives. Verse 15, he says, so be ye holy. Now listen to this, in all manner of conversation. That's a pretty stout ticket to fill. You know, the holiness of God ought to be seen in our attitudes. I mentioned those first and foremost because those aren't the easiest seen. And many times they're subtle and hidden. I find there are some people, they're very quick to point out the outward. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they did? Usually it's those kinds of people when they're so quick to point out those things in a destructive fashion. They're ignorant of the fact there's an unholy attitude in their heart. It's called P-R-I-D-E. And if you're here tonight and you don't think that's bad, why don't you ask Lucifer tonight how it went back in the book of Genesis?
Amen.
You know what we've gotten good at? We've gotten good at looking at people who just aren't quite like us. And we just size it up and we say, boy, I'll tell you, and boy, we just get up on a high horse and we fail to realize that we've just done something just as tragic and that we've been so lifted up in our pride.
Right.
Five times the devil said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, you will not. And that was done. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And he starts out with a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. On he goes.
Amen.
I really think that one of the biggest areas in which we run the stoplight of God's holiness is in our attitudes.
Amen.
Husband, you can't look at your wife with a mean spirit and a hateful heart with the holiness of God in front of you.
Amen.
Teenager, you can't pillow your head at night wishing worse for mom and dad when the holiness of God's at the forefront of your mind.
Right.
And I believe tonight that the holiness of God, all manner of conversation, it ought to purge us. And our attitudes. I know many of you are on social media. We probably have corresponded on it. But you know, it bothers me on social media sometimes to see how one believer will belittle another one. Carnal Christians will belittle those that they don't agree with and those that may be a little bit different than them. But carnal Christians will get on there and they'll just say, you know, the whole time all they're doing is lifting themselves up. We wonder what's wrong with the revival. I'm going to tell you, what's hindering it? What's hindering is these unholy attitudes that we harbor in our heart.
Amen.
All manner of conversation.
Amen.
You know, the holiness of God ought to affect practical areas of my life as well. You say, like what? Like what I wear.
Amen.
I'm not here tonight to spell out your standards. But I'm here to tell you the Bible does talk that we ought to dress modestly.
Amen.
1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adore themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Anybody that says, well, the Bible just doesn't speak to how I should dress, they've never read the New Testament. And men, by the way, a lot of times the modesty thing's hit on with the ladies, but I believe men ought to be modest too. But you know, when it's all said and done, you know what I need to govern the way that I appear? It ought to be the holiness of God. You know, young ladies, when it comes, you see the fashions of the day, and I just hate to tell you this, but what's selling and what's really popular, it's not going to be modest. And if you want to be accepted, and that urge ever hits you, and if you're a young lady here and you say, I've never had that urge, I'll tell you one of two things. You're a very strong Christian young lady, or two, you're lying. This is what I ask you to do. Let the Bible be the ruler by which you measure your apparel. There's just certain things that I'm not going to wear. There's certain things that I'm not going to appear in. Why? Because I believe God is holy. And as a representative, as a child of God, I must be holy in all manner of conversation.
Amen.
You know, another area that the holiness of God ought to affect me is in my music.
Amen.
I'll tell you, that affected me two ways. The first way was when I got saved. All of a sudden, I understand that songs that sing about immorality and songs that sing about violence and songs that sing about relationships that ought not be so, you know what? That's a no-brainer. That ought to all go.
Amen.
Because He's put a new song in my heart.
Amen.
Even praise unto our God.
Hallelujah.
But I'm going to tell you, there's another area in which God worked in my heart. And that was when you took quote-unquote Christian music that sounded like the world and put supposedly good words to it, and there you go.
Amen.
There's no such thing as Christian rock. It's like Christian beer. No such thing. But you know what's happened? I'll tell you, in our church culture, we hear things, and all you do is you just wed the rock world. It amazes me. Some of the modern-day Christian composers will tell you their idols were the Beatles. And the Rolling Stones. You say, what's wrong with that? That's like going to Moses and saying, Moses, who are your idols? Well, I like Molech. Balaam! You understand how ludicrous that is?
Amen.
There's just some things that I listen, when I come to church, I don't come to be entertained. I want to worship, and I'd much rather hear a song about the holiness of God that challenges my heart than to hear something that draws me no closer to God than anything else.
Amen.
You know, the holiness of God ought to affect me in my entertainment that I watch.
Amen.
You say, where does it say that in the Bible? You know, the Bible, nowhere in the Bible can I tell you where it says, thou shalt not watch an R-rated movie. You got me. You got me. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not listen to rock music. You're right. Oh, wow, you got me. Oh, please, stop. But you know, the Bible is pretty clear. Listen to this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
And yet in our entertainment, we'll watch things that repeatedly take God's name in vain and not think twice about it. That's what I'm talking about. I'm just saying the Bible speaks a lot more to things than we want to admit. You know, when you watch something that's filled with fornication or uncleanness or covetousness, Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints.
Amen.
Movie theaters are not in that verse. You can take it apart. You can take it apart and say, oh, there's no R-rated. You know, there's some people, they're just like, wow, well, it doesn't spell out exact. Listen to me. In your home, did you not have to learn to read between the lines? And when your parents told you things, you knew that even though they didn't give you 100 million prohibitions, you knew that principle carried all the way through and you straightened up.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, we have a Heavenly Father that has great expectations.
Amen.
And instead of being carried by the whim of our flesh, we ought to let His desire for us to be holy carry us along.
Amen.
Amen. You know, the truth is there's a lot more. Just all manner of conversation. But I want to ask you tonight, listen to me. Are there areas of your life when you take it and you see things that are going on and you see the holiness of God, listen, do you find yourself sadly lacking tonight? I know that down in North Carolina, you may not believe this, but it snows once in a while. We usually get ice. And that ice comes and it but we do. We get snow, and snow is a beautiful thing. Our house that we have, it has white siding around it with a blue roof and a blue door. And I love snow. Snow's a beautiful thing. When it comes down, I think we got probably 5 or 6 inches. I mean, it was enough that I could make snow cream, which I thought, that's great. But you know, it's interesting. When I just stand out there in the front yard, you know what? I look and I see all of this beautiful white snow. Oh my, it just looks absolutely beautiful. And then when I look up, I see this dingy white house. You know why that house looks dingy to me? Because everything that's else on the ground is the standard. And you know what I believe tonight? I believe it's high time for us to quit comparing ourselves to other people in this church.
Amen.
And people that are everywhere else.
Right.
And compare ourselves to the supreme standard.
Amen.
Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let's bow our heads together.